Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
And before I jump into the message, part three of this series, I want to tell you just real quick, this past week, it was kind of funny. My wife and I, about every week, we got three young kids, so it doesn't happen every week. But every week, we try to have a date, and usually we do it on Friday during the day. And so my wife and I, we passed out shirts the first week of this series. Many of you got those, the church merch. And it says in real big white letters on a black shirt, "This is what we do." And we're both wearing it. We know it's cheesy, but we like to match, okay? And so there we are. We're at a store looking for a rug. And all of a sudden, with no context, and I wasn't catching where she was going, there was this lady in the store. She sees us wearing these shirts. And again, I kind of had forgotten that we were wearing them. And she starts to sing out loud, like no context, no alert, "This is how we do it." Like over and over again as she's staring at me. And she's looking for a reaction, but again, I'm not tracking with her. And so I'm thinking to myself, like, does she think that's the song? You know, they play the music in the stores. Does she think that's the song that's playing play? Because it's not that song. And so she's just going at it, like waiting for me to jump in. And I'm like, "I'm sorry, ma'am. What in the world are you talking about?" And then she points to her shirts, and I finally caught up to speed. But this is how we do it. This is what we do, whatever you want to say. And we're real excited about this series. So you got to copy of God's word. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. And honestly, I don't know if this is going to end the series today. I don't know if we're going to keep it going. I honestly don't know. But regardless, I think that this message, part three, is going to be the best one of the bunch, okay? And so it's only hype if you don't believe it. So I believe it, and some will believe it with me. But Matthew chapter 16 is where we're going to be our main text. I'm going to start in verse 13 here in a second and go all the way through verse 19. I don't normally preach from this translation, but today I'm going to preach out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. So Matthew chapter 16, very important passage, and I hope you're ready. Like, I hope you came prepared for some church, because we're about to have some church in this place. And so hopefully you'll help me preach this message. But here's what it says. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples," so his close friends, his followers, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" This is the way Jesus described himself. So he's asking, "What does culture have to say about me?" And they answer, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" So Simon Peter, he steps up, kind of takes ownership and leadership, and he becomes the mouthpiece for the other disciples. And here's what he says. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus is like this, church. He's like, "Man, Peter, you're a good guy and you gave the right answer, but let's be honest, you weren't smart enough to come up with that on your own, bud." He's like, "God revealed that to you. It's the right answer, but that wasn't you, man. That was God speaking through you." Verse 18, "And I tell you," so Jesus is affirming him, "you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys." Someone shout keys. Come on, somebody shout keys. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Again, I hope you're ready for some church. And by the way, before we pray, and we usually pray kind of at the beginning of the message if you're brand new, before we pray, I want to give you the title, okay? And so, if you're taking notes in church, extra brownie points in heaven. I got no authority to say that, but I'm just believing in faith, okay? So write some things down. I'm going to give you a lot today, but write down the title first. Here it is, and it may catch you off guard, but that's on purpose. You see, the church we are called to be, friend, we are tougher than hell. I thought I'd get a reaction out of that. Maybe not. Am I preaching to the right church? Is this Christ Covenant Church? Is this 11 a.m. Thunder? No? Okay. Maybe I'll go somewhere else. The church we're called to be, y'all got to do a lot better than that today or it's not going to be fun. If you preach back with me, we'll have a good time together. The church we're called to be is tougher than hell. I'm going to pray for you right now that you get ready. Lord, we love you so much. I pray for your church. I pray you wake us up this morning. God, you got a word for us. And God, you know my heart. As I studied this text all this week and I prayed, God, I couldn't wait for this moment. I couldn't wait for this opportunity. It is not just another Sunday. We have a chance to hear from you. We know this if we know your word. Your word is anointed. And so I pray, God, your anointed word as it's preached today would go forth in its power, and that every single one of us, the sinner, the saint, the skeptic, I pray all of us, God, that we would lean in with expectation to hear from you, and that we would keep becoming the church we're called to be. This is what we do, and this is who we are. We love you so much, and it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. As I'm sure you can sense, this passage in Matthew 16, it is vital for the global church. So not just Christ's covenant, but this is an epic passage for the Big C church, not just in the States, but all throughout the world. And it's a passage that is rich with deep meaning as you study it closely, and I have. And there's so much more than what you see on the surface. Like, you can get some good things on the surface, but if you dig deep with me today in this service, you're going to find so much gold. But not only that, hear me loud and clear. Not only is the passage rich with deep meaning, but it's also very challenging. Here's what I mean by that. Depending on your background, church or unchurched or de-church, depending on what denomination you maybe grew up in, when a passage is read like this, you've got, whether you realize it or not, you've got certain beliefs that are built into you. They are baked into your thought process. There are beliefs about this passage that are preloaded in all of our minds and hearts. And so, when you hear phrases like on this rock, and when you hear phrases like the gates of hell, or phrases like binding and loosing, they are all supercharged with preloaded ideas. For some of you, those phrases stir you up, and for others, those phrases make you real, real nervous because of your background. And really, this is the beauty of a non-denominational church, right? We got people that are unchurched, de-churched, people that are far from God but interested in God, people that come from many different denominations and beliefs and backgrounds. Like, that's the beauty of this, right? A non-denominational church. But again, it brings challenges. So why are you telling us this, Pastor, at the beginning? Here's why. We have to admit, before we dig in deep into this passage, that we all have preconceived ideas. We all lean a certain way. If you come from a Catholic background, you lean a certain way. If you come from a more traditional background, you lean a certain way. If you come from a more charismatic background, you lean a certain way. And so we've got to acknowledge that, be honest about it. And here's what I'm hoping. Really, I'm pleading for you to do this at the beginning of this message. That you would try your best in this room and online to leave all those preloaded ideas at the door. And to look at the text with fresh eyes. To look at the text in the original intent, the original meaning, to honestly ask the Holy Spirit, speak to me a fresh word, a needed word. And so if you'll do that, if you'll hear my plea and say, you know what, Pastor, I'm going to give that a shot, would you shout amen in the house? Okay, I'm at the right place. I thought I got lost earlier, but I'm at the right place. Here we go. Couple of points to give you, and again, we're going deep, and so I hope you did not bring your floaties. If you did, just get rid of them, okay, because we're going deep, a deep dive into the text. But here's the first point from the passage, and then we'll break it down. As a church, you need to know that, number one, we are faith-filled, not fooled. Come on, digest that. We are faith-filled, not fooled. This is where we start, verses 13 through 16. And really, one of the big ideas, and I hope you got the Word of God still open, but one of the big ideas that jumps off the page in this passage is the importance of knowing who Jesus is. So I wonder, do you know who Jesus is? And as you look at the text, Jesus starts by asking the disciples, what are other people saying about me? Like, what is culture say? Like, what have you heard kind of behind the scenes as we've been going town to town? Like, what are you hearing about people? Like, what do they think about me? What do they have to say about me? And the answers the disciples give about other people's views on Jesus, you need to know, they're not horrible, but they're also not right. You see, other people in the culture of the day, they admitted that Jesus was a prophet. They did. They admitted that he was a spokesman for God. Other people in the culture of the day, they admitted that he was a good teacher. Man, he said some really good things. That was a great analogy, a great illustration. You know, Jesus, he really seems like a good guy. And all of these things are good, friend, but can I tell you today, they don't tell the whole story. And what was happening then in their culture, hear me loud and clear, it is still happening in our culture today in 2021. Like in the present, just like back then, there really is no historical way to deny that Jesus existed. Like, hear that. You go to any accredited historian, and most, if not all, that they can't deny that he lived. Not just through the Bible, but extra biblical sources. I mean, it's everywhere. Paintings, pottery, stuff written on walls that they excavate. Like there's just so much. Like, it's really impossible to say, well, no, he's completely made up. No. So most people, especially people that use their brain. By the way, when you come to church, make sure your brain is turned on and not off. Like, turn it up to 11, okay? And so people that use their brain, they use logic, they study accredited historians. They'll tell you, it's obvious that Jesus existed. And so people back then and people today, they don't normally go that route. Well, he's made up. No. They don't normally do that because they know it doesn't make any sense. Instead, what does culture say? Instead, what do people say today just like they did back then? They say this, well, Jesus, he was just a good person. You've heard that a lot. Maybe you've said that a lot yourself. Well, you know what? He had some good ideas. You know, oh, you know what? He was a good teacher. They were saying it back then. People are still saying that today. But can I tell you, friend, that logic breaks down really fast because Jesus called himself on more than one occasion God. And so, let's just be real. That if someone calls themselves God and they're not God, then Houston, we have a problem, right? Like, you tell me you're God, I'm going to think you ate something really bad last night or you've been taking crazy pills, right? And so C.S. Lewis, the great theologian that also wrote an incredible kids series called The Chronicles of Narnia, he's got a great line here when it comes to this. And I've preached on it before, but I'm just going to give you the one little quote for today's purposes. But as we look to answer the question, who is Jesus, C.S. Lewis says, really, there's only three options. And the reason why there's only three options of who Jesus is because of his claim that he is God. Here's how he says it. Jesus' claims to be God are so clear that we only have three ways to respond to him. Either number one, Jesus is Lord. Number two, Jesus is a liar. Or number three, Jesus is a lunatic. Those are your only options. It does not make logical sense to say, oh, he was just a good teacher. He said he was God. And so it's one of those three options. So in the text, the disciples tell Jesus how culture is describing him. But Jesus, man, the genius of Jesus, he does what he always does, and he turns the question back on his disciples. Pro tip, by the way, if you're new to church, when Jesus asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's for their benefit and for our benefit. So he turns the question from the culture to the disciples. And he says, that's what they're saying, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, being the mouthpiece, the spokesperson for the other disciples, he stands up in a great leadership move and he says this, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, Peter, that's the correct answer. Attaboy, Peter. Man, that's the right response. Now, I need to tell you something because people get this mixed up, even adults, okay? And maybe it's comical to you, maybe not. But I just want to explain something for a second. When Jesus says just that first part, Jesus, you are the Christ, he is not telling Jesus his last name. So I want you to know that. Like, for real, a lot of adults think that. They think it was like Mary Christ, you know, and Joseph Christ having baby Jesus Christ. It's not his last name. When Peter says, Jesus, you are the Christ, he's saying his name, Jesus, and then his title, the Christ. And if you look at the Greek rendering here, it's the original language in most of the New Testament, it is a Greek rendering of the Hebrew word for Messiah. And so when Peter says, Jesus, your title is the Christ, he's saying this, literally, you are the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You're the one we've been waiting for. He's saying, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the one true God. You are the one that we've been waiting for, the one that we need, the one that can save our souls. And Jesus says, yes, you're right. Absolutely right. That's who I am. But hear me clearly, friend. We see here what culture has to say and its correlations to 2021. We see here what Peter and the disciples had to say, but I wonder, who do you say that Jesus is? Can I tell you something and get in your face a little bit in love? Peter can't answer that question for you. He did for the other disciples. He can't answer it for you. You got to answer it for yourself. Did you know I can't make you answer that question? Your mom and dad, your praying grandma that's been praying for you ever since you were itty bitty, she can't answer it for you, friend. You must answer for you. And to not answer is an answer. So who is Jesus? You must answer that question. Got to answer it for yourself. And if you don't know who Jesus is, or maybe you're not convinced just yet, you're not sure, I hope you'll allow me to introduce him to you. You see, Jesus is the Almighty One, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the bread of life. Jesus is the deliverer, good shepherd, great high priest, chief cornerstone, and the great I am. Anybody know him today? He is Emmanuel, God with us, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Lamb of God, light of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is our hope, our Redeemer, the resurrection, the door, the word, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the victorious one. And don't you ever forget, he's our wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, mighty God, Prince of Peace. Hear me, friend. He is all of this and so much more. Who's the main character in the Bible? It's Jesus. Genesis through Revelation, it's all about him. But you got to answer. And to not answer, fold in your arms, not convinced, that's an answer. See, the church, we've answered that question. We are filled with faith. I don't care, friend, what CNN has to say about Jesus in the church. I don't care what Fox News has to say about Jesus and the church. Just offended somebody right there. I don't care what social media has to say about Jesus and the church. I don't care what Republicans or Democrats or people in the middle of the aisle have to say about Jesus and the church. I don't care what anyone else says about Jesus. I know who Jesus is. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Christ. I'm not fooled by culture. I wonder, have you been fooled by culture? They can try to cancel me all they want. I don't care. Fox News, CNN, all those politicians, they are not the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. So you got to answer that question. Like, you got to. And to say, well, he's just a good teacher, said some good things, that logic breaks down real quickly because he called himself God. So is he Lord? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Who is Jesus? The church, we are not fooled. This is so imperative, so important. I'll say one more thing and then we'll move on to point number two. You see, when you finally realize who Jesus is, then and only then can you know who you are. I hope you caught that. When you finally realize who Jesus is, then and only then can you know who you are. We got adults walking around acting like children because they don't know who they are. People thinking that their social media status lets them know who they are, thinking that their bank accounts or how big their house is or how many cars they have or what epic vacation they took their family on. Y'all know I'm speaking the truth. There's so many people that they get their status, their value, their worth from what other people say about them. Well, why is that a problem? Because that changes about every 3 seconds. Your money will go up and down. The way people see you and talk about you will go. People will praise you. Y'all know this is true. They'll praise you 1 second, and 3 seconds later, they'll tear you down and try to cancel you. That's changing. So there's no way logically that you can know who you are if you use those filters. You must use the filter of who Jesus is, and then you know who you are. church we're called to be, we're not fooled, friend. We are filled with faith. Here's a second point, number two. Hope God's stirring something in the house. Number two is this. The church we're called to be, we are unstoppable, not held back. We are unstoppable, not held back. This is verses 17 through 19 in Matthew chapter 16. So if you're tracking with me, hope you still got the Bible open. We're working together. Peter gives the right answer, right? Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Perfect response, exact right response. Jesus affirms him next. What's he say? You can see it there in the passage. He says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. In some traditions, I'm not telling you anything new. Some traditions, they interpret the text, this sentence, this way. They believe that Jesus' references to the rock, they believe that he's referring to Peter himself. There's other traditions, probably most of the people in the room, but other traditions that say it's actually Peter's confession earlier that Jesus, you are the Christ, that that's actually the rock that Jesus is talking about and the foundation of the church. And people that hold this second view, again, probably most in the room, they look at the Greek language. Again, most of the New Testament's in Greek with a little Aramaic sprinkled in, and they look at the wording. Peter is Petros here, and then rock is Petra, and so they look at the wordplay going on, and lots of different views, but those are the two big views. Again, I ask for fresh eyes, right? Fresh perspective. Here's where I land personally. I wonder, hang with me for a second, but I wonder if it could not be a little bit of both in the meaning here. Here's what I mean by that. Could it not be that in this moment, Jesus is affirming Peter's early leadership in the church, and also Jesus affirming his confession that will continue throughout the generations? Again, hang with me. Passage is very controversial, I know. Now, when I say, could Jesus not be affirming Peter's leadership in the early church? Here's what I'm not saying. I am not saying that Peter was the first pope. I am not saying that the church should be built on the primacy of Peter. And if you're from a Catholic background, many people in our church are, you know exactly what you've been taught and what I'm talking about here. I'm not saying that, though. Let's just be real, find common ground. Peter was just a man, y'all. Not God, just a man. Can I give you two examples? And this is not the hating on Peter sermon, okay? Just trying to give you some good biblical study here. If you have that verse, and really all the verses still open, you can see that right after verse 19, in fact, four verses later, verse 23, Jesus goes from affirming Peter, attaboy, Peter, man, that was good, to just four verses later, Jesus, you'll see it, verse 23, he calls Peter Satan. Man, that's a quick fall from grace, isn't it? Like it is. Like Jesus is like, man, Peter, you're awesome. Man, way to stand up amongst the group, man. And like, that was so good. Four verses later, Peter tries to get in the way of Jesus going to the cross. And Jesus is like, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Like Jesus, let's just be real. Jesus could call us a lot of bad things. Like don't, that would really hurt. Don't you think Satan's like top of the list, right? Like, oh, that really hurt. Again, I'm not bashing on him. I'm just trying to walk you through the study here. Here's the second example. You can look this up later. I'm not going to show it on the screen or online. But Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We see not only is Peter flawed like you are, like I am. He's not God. He's just a man. God used him greatly, of course. But in Galatians chapter 2, we see this, that Peter is thoroughly rebuked by Paul. Like big time, like called out, man. I mean, you think people are called out right now, like big time called out, Galatians chapter 2. So the reason why I give that example is this. If Peter was supposed to be like the man, the one and only guy, if he was supposed to have this pure bloodline, that his words were on equal value of God's, if all of that was true, which Catholicism believes, if all of that was true, it seems to me that the other disciples at the very beginning, they didn't get that email. Because not only does Jesus come against them four verses later, but Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, I mean, just lays into him some hypocritical behavior that was happening with Peter. Again, I'm not trying to belittle Peter. Peter was a huge leader in the early church. Huge. Preached really the first message as the church is beginning anew. And after the day of Pentecost, and there's thousands that give their life to Jesus. God used him greatly, but he was not the first pope. He was not the first one in this pure bloodline where their words are equal value to God. Can I tell you, anything I say that's not directly God's word, it is not equal value to God. I am not God, I am just a man. It's the same way with Peter. So that idea, that belief, is just not biblical. And again, I'm not trying to bash. If you come from that background, many people do, and you want more, like, email me. We'll meet together. We'll pray together. We'll look deeper into the word together. So again, here's what I think. Here's what I believe fully, that it was Jesus saying, Peter, you are a great leader. I'm going to use you greatly in the early church, not forever, but in the early church. But then also your confession, Peter, that I am the one true God, that's what's going to keep going. That's what's going to continue on forever and ever and ever. But regardless, because not everybody's convinced and follows this line of interpretation that I do, regardless, let's get back on even ground. Let me be crystal clear about what the church is built upon. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says this, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Come on, you track it with me? The true church is built on Jesus. No debate about it. Remember what Jesus says next. He says this, "I will build my church." He didn't say, "Peter, you're going to build your church." He said, "I will build my church." Jesus is the one that builds the church. We just partner with him. So Christ's covenant is not my church. It's not Ryan Weems' church. That's my last name. It's not mine. It's not even yours. It's Jesus' church. Any church that's built upon a man or a woman or a personality or a program, it is not the true church. The true church, Jesus said it himself, "I will build my church." The question is, will we partner with Jesus to see his church and his kingdom advance? Now, let's talk about that word church for a second. I told you we're going deep, okay? Here's what's so special about that line, "I will build my church," and specifically that word in the original Greek language, church. Did you know this is the first time this word church, ekklesia, is used in the New Testament? The first time. It's used a whole bunch of other times after this, but this is the first time. Here's what that word means. Again, purest form. When Jesus says, "I will build my ekklesia," he's saying this. The church is, this is the exact definition, it is a calling out. We talked about that last week, right? If you were here. Called out of the world. A calling out. But not just that, it's an assembly. It's a gathering of people. So you could say it this way. We are called out of the world into the kingdom of light, out of darkness into his wonderful light. We assemble and we gather together and then we scatter. That's the pure definition of the church. First time used in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16, ekklesia. Called out of the world to influence the world. Called out of darkness to huddle together like we are today, to be encouraged, to be equipped, to be inspired, to have some practical handles how we live this out Monday through Saturday, and then we go live it out. We gather and we scatter. Get the text still open. What does Jesus say next? He says, "I'm calling you out from the world to move in power, to influence the world." But what's he say next? He says, "As I build my church, the gates of hell can't stand against it." And I hope you're getting stirred up. Not as I build that man's church. It's all about his personality or how good he can preach. Oh man, that worship team, man, they're so good. Jesus says, as I build my church, you partner with me. Yes, you partner. As I build my church, the gates of hell, some translations say it this way, the gates of Hades, they can't stand against it. As I build my church, we are unstoppable. Now, I don't want to lose you in the weeds this morning. I know we've been going deep, but I just want to take it deeper. I hope I don't lose you. You know, the hardest part is letting you into the pastor role. The hardest part is not figuring out what to preach on Sundays as you pray and you fast and you read the word and you study. The hardest part is what not to say and what has to be said. And those in our church that have preached before, you know that's the truth. But I couldn't cut this next part out. I couldn't. We really need this as we take a deep dive together. You see, the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, like I said in some translations, you need to know this is an actual geographical place. As we read at the very beginning, if you remember, first verse, Jesus and his disciples, where are they? They are Caesarea Philippi. They're at a spot located at the southern foot of Mount Hermon. Like, this is an actual place. I hope one day that we'll get to do like a Holy Lands, you know, tour. Like, we'll schedule that as a church, and hopefully it'll lead to more. Those that have been, you know, it's like really expensive, so you got to like save up for a while, right? Like, if you go on a Holy Land trip, it's a bucket list item for my wife and I. You can still go to the spot I'm talking about in Israel today. Like, it's still open. You can go. It's an actual place. And at this spot, you have this massive rock. Don't show the picture online or in person just yet. I want you to visualize it, and then I'm going to show you a picture. But at this exact spot, there's a mountain, a huge rock formation. It goes up 100 feet high and 500 feet wide. And on the side of it is an enormous cave. And the cave, you can Google it later if you want. The cave is literally the headwaters of the Jordan River. It's where the Jordan River begins. So it's a deep well of water, and there's water constantly spewing out of this cave. And so this is the backdrop as Jesus is talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. This is the scenery. You have this mountain, giant deep cave in the side of it with water bubbling out of it. Can you show the picture in the room and show it quickly online? Just a couple seconds and then take it off online, but keep it up for a moment here in the room. This is that image. You see the cave in the back and the headwaters of the Jordan River, what's coming out of it. Now, this was a place in the ancient world where people would come and they would worship idols. They would do horrible things. I cannot say them on Sunday. I mean, horrible things. Here's how I can describe it to you, the best way I found in my research. It was like a modern day red light district. Everything that happened there and what you're seeing here in the room. It's horrible what took place. And there was an urban myth, a legend, it's not true, but it was widely believed back in ancient times that this was actually the gateway to hell. That's why some translations say the gates of Hades. And so remember, this is the spot where Jesus is with his disciples. They're standing at the foot of Mount Hermon. They're in front of the gates of Hades, essentially the demonic headquarters of the day. This is where they are. And what does Jesus say? I will build my church. And you can almost see him pointing, right? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. This is a new way of life, Jesus is proclaiming. And death, hell, and the grave, it can't stop me. Most scholars believe that Jesus would die on the cross later, around 6 months after this. Jesus is like, death, hell, and the grave, it can't stop me. You're going to see it. But guess what? It can't stop my church either. Does it not elevate, right, as we dig deeper? Aren't you glad you left your floaties at home, right? Like, it's, couldn't cut this out. So this is a backdrop. I don't know if he pointed. He didn't have to because they're there. Again, widely known even by the disciples. I will build my church in the gates of hell. They don't stand a chance, but it gets better. When Jesus would die on the cross, again, around 6 months or so later, and when he'd be resurrected on the third day, he grabbed hell's keys. You remember talking about that on Easter, right? He appeared to John. He said, I have the keys. That was Easter. That's what we talked about. He has the keys. As Jesus builds his church, friend, death can't do anything about it. Well, why is that, Pastor? It's because Satan doesn't even have his own keys anymore. I just think that's hilarious, man. The devil has lost his keys forever. Doesn't even have keys to his own place, man. But it gets better. Jesus has the keys. But what's he say in verse 19? Not only does he have the keys, he has now given the church the keys. The church will be victorious. Why? Because the church now has the keys. People coming over from death to life because we now have the keys. There's an authority. Read every Bible commentary you can get your hands on. They're expensive, by the way. But read them and they'll all tell you the same thing. This is Jesus saying there's now an authority placed on not a man, not a religion, not a certain denomination or a program. There's now an authority placed on my church. You don't need to cower in fear. We have the keys. You don't have to go in your prayer closet, tuck your head between your knees, and, I'm so scared of the devil. He's got my family. No. There's an authority on Jesus' church. If you don't feel that authority, maybe you're a part of your own church. Jesus says, I got the keys, but now my church has the keys. It makes a difference. There's an authority placed on us, friend, Jesus' church, to see his kingdom advance on earth as it is in heaven. So what does this all look like for us practically? You've heard me say a million times if you've been around for a little while, the Sunday doesn't change the Monday, the Sunday doesn't count. How's this look practically? First, you've got to answer who Jesus is. Remember, to not answer is your answer. So who is he? Not to your grandma, not to your cousin, your spouse, not to your kids, not to your best friend who's on fire for Jesus. Who is he to you? Who is he truly? That's the first step to take. But not just that. Here's the next step. To partner with Jesus' church. To partner with Jesus. It's his church, but we get to partner with him. So are you making church a priority? You're like, I'm here. Well, this is one Sunday, you know? Like, are you making it a priority? Are you raising your family, Jesus, in his church? How can you hate the church and love Jesus? You know, Jesus calls the church his bride, right? If somebody ever came up to me, I've said this before a long time ago, somebody ever came up to me and said, Ryan, I really love you, but I hate your wife, my bride, they about to get slapped. Like, all the husbands say amen, right? Like, I don't care if you can hate me, but you better like her. But we got Christians that go around saying, well, I love Jesus, but hate the church. That doesn't work. Here's what's happening. You've been hurt by the church, so that's your defense mechanism. And I'm reading somebody's mail. I did not say this in first service. You got no excuse. This is for somebody. But you've been hurt by the church, hurt by a pastor, whatever. And so you're transposing that hurt back on the church. Remember, the church is filled with broken people like Peter. It wasn't Jesus that hurt you. It wasn't even really the church. It was somebody in the church. Think about it like a dentist. Just because there's one bad dentist doesn't mean they're all bad, right? Well, I hate that dentist. He really messed up my filling. Oh my goodness, I gotta get it replaced again, and it ain't cheap. And you're right, it's not cheap. But I'm never going to a dentist again. Well, say goodbye to your teeth, okay? We do that in the church, don't we? One church hurts me, so I assume they're all bad. That logic breaks down real quick. Keep your brain turned on when you come to God's house. I will build my church in the gates of hell. They can't stand a chance against it. We are unstoppable. We are victorious. Let me say a couple more things before we pray. I really feel the Holy Spirit moving right now. A couple things. First is this. There are far too many Christians that they think the Christian life, and specifically America, let's pick on us for a second. But there's far too many Christians, they think that this Christian life is a playground when it's really a battleground. You having fun on the swings and climbing up the ladder just to slide down the slide, playing patty cake. Can I tell y'all, this Christian life, if you're doing it the right way, the way God designed it to be, it ain't tiddlywinks, y'all. It's a battle. And it's not a battle, hear me, it's not a battle of mask wearers versus non-mask wearers. It's not a battle of vaccinated people and non-vaccinated people. It's not a battle. I know some people think it. It's not a battle of CNN versus Fox News. It's not a battle of Republicans versus Democrats. It's a spiritual battle. Don't believe me? Read the Bible, Old and New Testament. We are in a war. Maybe you're losing because you didn't even realize you were in the battle to begin with. Or maybe you feel like you're losing because you're on the wrong team. If you're part of your church, and if you're the center of your universe, you're not a part of Jesus' church. He didn't say he'll build your church or my church. He said he'll build his church. We're in a war. We're in a spiritual battle. Can I tell you loud and clear? We keep this on the internet. It stays on Facebook for a week. It stays on YouTube for forever. Like, I'm on record. Heaven and hell are real places. Culture won't tell you that. And the only way for us to get to heaven is through Jesus. Only way. That ain't popular, is it? Maybe making some of you mad right now. But it's the truth. Shout me down if I'm not preaching the word, okay? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. It's not by how good you are. Can I tell you, even Mother Teresa was not good enough. And if she was not good enough, trust me, we are not good enough. We can't earn our salvation. It's only by his grace through faith. It's only by the grace of God through faith that we can be saved. That's it. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, they don't stand a chance. I've got the keys, but not just me. I've given the church the keys to partner with heaven. A spiritual war. Two more things and then we'll pray. I said two more things earlier, but two more things on top of those two things, okay? It's a pastor disease, okay? Pray for me. Got 14 closes in every message. Think about the gates of hell for a second. What do you use gates for? It's a defensive strategy. Think about it. So as the church, we don't play defense shaking in our boots, right? Oh, the devil's out to get me. Who cares? We're out to get him. You see, it's a mindset change, right? Jesus doesn't say, well, the gates of heaven are going to protect you. Can I tell you, every breath that you breathe, as a follower of Jesus, a part of the true church, every breath that you breathe should give the devil and all his demons in hell a heart attack. That every time you wake up and you step out into your calling on your campus, at your job, in your family, in your neighborhood or apartment complex, every demon in hell should shiver and be afraid of you because of the one who's working in you and through you to save the world. So if you're frustrated with church and sick and anemic in your faith, the problem is not the church. The problem definitely is not Jesus. It's us. If we'll be a part of his church, partner with him, it makes the biggest difference. We go on the offense, y'all. He ain't scared of the devil. He should be scared of us. I'll leave you with this. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Most people just read the first verse and they stop. We're going to read both verses. Here's what it says. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory. What's it say? In the church. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this rich and deep text, your holy anointed word. Thank you for this beautiful imagery of what the ecclesia should be. And I pray, God, in the same way that Peter stepped up and made that proclamation, Jesus, you are the Christ. I pray there'd be people in this room, people online, they would make that declaration, that confession. That Jesus, I don't care what culture says. I don't care what others have to say. I know who you are. And right now, I'm filled with faith. I'm not fooled anymore. That I confess, Jesus, you are the Christ. And friend, you can do that right now. You can whisper to God. You can tell him, Jesus, I believe. I know it takes faith, but I have that faith. I believe, I trust that you are who you say you are. You are God. You are the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the Son of the living God. I confess, just like Peter and the disciples did. I say that out loud to you. I believe that you are the one true God. And I ask you, it's important that you ask him this, friend. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sins. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't earn my salvation. I can't fix my brokenness. I need you to save me, to rescue me. So I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. My sin, I'm realizing, the Holy Spirit's helping me see. My sin, it separates me from you, God. So I ask you to tear down that separation, to tear down that wall. To forgive me of all my sin. To make me new. That I would pass over from death to life, darkness to light. Thank you, God, for people that are making that decision right now. Hardly a week goes by that we don't have at least one make that decision. Thank you, God, for what's happening. And I pray, God, lastly, I pray for anybody that maybe they've had the wrong view of the church. Maybe they've hated the church. Maybe they've been uncomfortable all service long, couldn't wait to get out of here because of how they feel about the church. I pray, God, that they would see the church as you see it in its purest form. We are the bride of Christ. We're called out of the world to influence the world. We gather and then we scatter. The church is not built on a man or a woman or a couple or a program or a ministry or religious institution. It's not built on a school or a hospital. It's not built on finances from some wealthy donor. No, no, no. The true church is built upon you, Jesus. I will build my church. I pray for those that maybe have not partnered with the church. I pray today they would cross over saying, you know what? This is what we do. This is who we are. We partner with God to see his church grow, his kingdom advance. I pray, God, that you would help us to step into the authority that you've now given us as the church. To not walk in intimidation, concerned about the enemy, but instead to go on the offense. To preach the gospel, sometimes with words, but oftentimes with our lives. To influence the world for your glory, to see your kingdom advanced. Thank you, God, for this beautiful image, this beautiful passage. May it not just be an inspirational thing, but may it change the way we live from this day forward. We love you so much. Thank you for what you've done in both services today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.